Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord.
As this day of commissioning has gotten closer and closer, I've been thinking a lot about this relay baton that lives in my office as a reminder that shapes my thoughts about the past, my present, and my future. This is not actually a relay baton. It's a piece of PVC. But a reminder is a reminder, isn't it? It shapes the way I remember my past. It shapes the way I think about what I do each day. It shapes the way I think about and plan for the future. This particular baton was given to me nearly 23 years ago when the church I grew up in sent me out to serve on staff as a teacher in another church. This baton has 2 Timothy 2:2 on it, which says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This baton serves to illustrate that much like a relay race, Paul handed a mission off to Timothy, who was commissioned to hand off the same mission to others, who would then carry on this mission of teaching and commissioning. In the short space of this one verse, four separate sets of gospel teachers are spoken of. Paul, Timothy, Timothy's disciples, and then the disciples of Timothy's disciples. So in a manner of speaking, the Spirit is guiding Paul to love and serve his own great-grandchildren in the faith. We're right to be impressed by the foresight that's displayed in this second verse of 2 Timothy 2. But it's even more impressive when we consider how many of these batons have been passed to reach us here this morning. Many, many faithful men have taught and raised up faithful men to teach. And here we are, sending out yet another faithful teacher. So with this biblical image of a relay baton in mind, as one set of gospel teachers entrusting the task to others, with it clearly in view, I want to lead us into the second chapter of 2 Timothy with this main idea as my goal. Of all the things that could be said this morning, I want to exhort us to begin with the future in view. Begin with the future in view. This is a pretty general way of saying my main idea. Let me break it down a little bit more. If you are Jake, or if you are part of Pillar Community, let me exhort you to plant this church with the next one in mind. We haven't even started yet, Drew. How can we think about the next? Well, hear me. Plant this church with the next one in mind. And if you are not a part of that group, but you're a part of this church or another church, let me exhort you to serve this church with your great grandkids on your heart. So as we try to reach this main goal and impress this singular idea upon your hearts and your minds, I want to come with two particular points. First, I want to highlight from our text the job that you must do. I want to make plain the job that you must do. And secondly, I want to rejoice with you in the strength that you need to do it. I want to make plain your job description. What's the job that you must do? And where do we find the strength to do it? Let's look together first at the job that you must do. So turning your eyes to 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verse 1, you'll notice that our passage begins with the very clear exhortation to, quote, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This foundational necessity is rightly spoken first, but I want to upset Paul's order by saving this exhortation for last. I'm going to take the foundational central necessity, this necessary exhortation to be strengthened by grace, and I'm going to move it from the front to the back. And in doing this, I don't want to communicate that I'm smarter than the Holy Spirit and communicating in any way that the Bible should be ordered any differently. But what I want to do is I want to honor the importance of this command by setting it aside and creating in us a deeper desire for this strengthening grace. So this first point, I'm going to be cultivating in us a hunger for strength. So this job description will feel heavy and you will feel hungry at the end of it if I'm doing my job. My aim is to first focus on the 6 non-negotiables of the job description of the church and her teachers, and then come last to the source of our energy to fulfill these duties. Okay? So point number 1, the job we must do has 6 non-negotiables drawn from our text that we must do, that we must strive to do. Number 1, you must teach. In verse 2, Paul makes plain that Timothy has been taught, and now it's his turn to teach others. This charge to teach is not a charge to be creative or innovative. It's not a call to impress people with skill or charisma. It is an incredibly simple yet weighty order to repeat what has been heard. Paul is not telling Timothy, go out into the world and draw people to your great sense of humor. No, he says, go and teach what you've been taught. Jake, you will face many temptations and fleshly desires to set yourself apart as unique and special. But I charge you by the word of God to simply teach. And to keep teaching what you have been taught. Do not listen to the siren song that says, hard soil needs new seeds. Mortify your wayward desires to draw a crowd around your cool ideas and your exciting stunts. Jake, for the glory of Christ and the good of those who follow you, give to others what you have already freely received. You will feel much pressure, brother, to do something special. But I charge you by God's word, preach the gospel. Holy City, We exist in a world full of examples of churches who have doubted the power of the gospel. Many saints and many churches have wandered from their first love, and they have put their hope in slick schemes and worldly techniques instead of the clear proclamation of Christ. Other churches have abandoned Jesus altogether and have embraced cultural sins in the deceptive names of inclusion, love, and grace. The faithful church, the faithful teacher proclaims the gospel and trusts that God's word will do its work and doesn't need to be conformed to any worldly standard to accomplish what God sends his word out to do. Jake, Pillar Community, Holy City, we must not lose sight of our biblical call to simply teach what we have been taught. Number two, you must raise up teachers. It's not enough for us to merely teach the old, old story of Jesus and his love. The church and her teachers must also live and teach in such a way that other men are enabled to follow this pattern. Jake, the glories of the gospel and the depths of theology are wonderful beyond perfect description. Every Sunday that you will preach, as you already know, you will prepare the living daylights to be ready, and you will feel that you've barely scratched the surface of the glories of the cross. You will never find the limits of God's beauty chiefly displayed in Christ crucified, but in your study and preparation, you must not lose sight of your need to equip others to do what you are doing. The more you read and meditate on God's word, the more the gospel will convince you that you need to keep reading and keep meditating. I need people to leave me alone so I can get at this word so that I can understand. And it's good that you meditate more and that you study more and that you read more and you think more. But you must not forget to help others start the process of teaching. Your teaching must be rich, yet it must be accessible. It must be accurate, but it must be repeatable. Your teaching must not be merely doctrinal. It must also shape the characters of those who hear you. Verse 2 plainly says that these teachers who follow you must not only be able to teach, but they must be faithful. This is a statement not about ability, but about their character. Your teaching must stir up godliness, which is utterly dependent upon the Spirit, who alone produces the fruit of faithfulness. Holy City, you have said so many kind things, good things and true things about the pulpit ministry here, but you must never be satisfied with quality pulpit ministry. Rejoice in the truth proclaimed from your pastors, and yet pray and work and expect future pastors and Bible study leaders to continually pop up here and there. Rejoice and demand that the pulpit ministry be solid and faithful, but expect the pulpit ministry to be repeated in other preachers. Don't rejoice in a singular preacher who gets up and preaches well and nobody even tries. But rejoice that pulpit ministry is being multiplied in a variety of ways and in a variety of lives. It isn't enough for you and me to sit back and receive our pastor's ministry. You must also pay attention as those who will carry the gospel into nations and neighborhoods and decades that your pastors will never reach. I can't go everywhere. Michael can't go everywhere. Brian can't go everywhere. And the three of us can't go everywhere together. And all three of us are going to die before we reach generations that are yet to come. I can only live in one neighborhood. Michael can only live in one neighborhood. Brian can only live in one neighborhood. But together, we can reach the nations. We can reach decades that haven't yet come. We can reach people together. Saints, rejoice in faithful pulpit ministry, but expect that you have a ministry to carry on. Number three, you must press on through pain. In verse 3, we read, quote, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is far from pleasant, but the Christian in general and the pastor in particular must prepare for pain. Jake, you quite probably will never, ever, ever enjoy the trials and tribulations that will come your way. You will know they're trials because they won't be fun. They will be many, and many of them will reduce you to tears. You and this precious core team going with you are already enduring added trials aimed at you by your enemy with the clear goal of stopping you. The Lord will bring you through these trials. The trials that are weighing on you today, you will overcome them. Christ will bring you through these trials. But there will be more. And you must identify yourselves as soldiers of Christ Jesus who wear his colors and serve his command as long as life endures. Husbands and wives vow till death do us part, and no less should be the vow of the saint to her Savior. For better or worse, Lord, till death do us part. Except it's reversed, right? In marriage, we're parted, but in the Christian faith, we are united. Pillar Community Church and Holy City Church, we will never enjoy the various trials that have and will come our way. But God's word encourages us to count our enemies' attacks as joys because our prayers for spiritual growth are being answered through these trials. Count it as 100% true that when you pray, oh God, make me more like your son, that the trials that come your way are doing precisely what you ask them to do. What we lack is being supplied through the turmoil and the tears that he ordains for each of us. Saints, do not lose heart in your suffering. Don't lose heart. It's not meaningless. It's not pointless. Yes, it hurts, but don't lose heart. Those who have gone before us have suffered, and those who follow after us will suffer. Something strange is not happening to you. You are sharing in the same life experiences as your ancestors in the faith, and you are living out the life of faith in the midst of suffering that those who come after you will also live. Brothers and sisters, we are soldiers of Christ Jesus, and our suffering is never for nothing. If you look at your suffering as part of what it means to be a soldier of Christ, you can endure. Because the suffering of a soldier has a purpose. And your suffering, saint, also has a purpose. For the glory of Christ and the good of future generations, I charge you, press on through the pain. Press on. Don't let the pain cause you to quit, to go AWOL. Number four, you must stay focused on pleasing God. Verse 4 says, quote, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This statement is a clear reminder that the Christian's identity in Christ not only faces devastating assaults, but also alluring distractions. Not only the sharp, sharp pain of suffering, but the sweet, seductive sense of worldliness that distract us from our mission. Jake, brother, you will face an alarming amount of opportunities to pursue decent demands and compelling comforts. Lots of people will ask good things of you and even demand nice things of you. Many comfortable and relaxing and fun things will come to be your options, but you must remember that you're calling to preach Christ, though it can be derailed by pain, is perhaps even more likely to fall to the seduction of pleasing yourself or the people who come in and out of your ministry. Brother, you should rightly tremble when you think about the trials that come your way and will come your way. But you should also humble yourself in prayer, thinking about all the good things that will be offered to you. All of the sweet things, all of the comforting things, all of the potential promises that will come your way that will get you off into civilian pursuits. Many people will come with desires for programs and social causes that they'll want you to start. Others will invite you into morally permissible hobbies or worldly pursuits that you will never, ever, ever need to confess as sin. The hardships of life and ministry will cultivate in you an incredibly strong desire for escape. But you must not be pulled away from your mission. You are a soldier and not a civilian. Though it may be completely lawful, you must beware the worldly entanglements that make you worthless to the advance of the gospel. You are not a civilian, and civilian life is not an option for you. You are a soldier of Christ. Saints, Christian, each and every one of us needs to be mindful of Bunyan's Vanity Fair. If you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, do it. We must remember that we belong to Christ and His pleasure is our chief aim. This means that we cannot compete with civilians and their pursuits. Any other Christians like me feel like you're behind on what everybody else in the neighborhood is able to get done with their paycheck and their time? I'm not a civilian. You're not a civilian. You belong to Christ, and you live for His pleasure. And so, we will often feel like, man, those people are really doing good for themselves. I want to be doing good for myself too. But Christian, hear me. You're not a civilian. You're not a worldling. You do not belong to Vanity Fair. You belong to Christ and you live for His pleasure. What this means is that we will often feel many steps behind the world. And when you feel that way, you should rejoice if you have been pursuing Christ and His pleasure. We've been called to live in the barracks until Jesus' kingdom comes in its fullness, and we simply don't have the freedom to hide the world's goods in our tent. Do you remember that story during the period of Joshua? You remember the story of the man who was called on mission to be a soldier in God's army of Israel, and he was seduced by shining things. And his end was brutal and awful. Be reminded, brothers and sisters, if you belong to Christ, you do not belong to this world, and the world does not belong to you. Pursue Christ and His pleasure, and you will find that you are living the life that you were made to live. Beloved, stay focused on pleasing God. Little caveat before I move on to the next point. What this means is that you're going to disappoint a lot of people, Jake. We're going to disappoint a few people along the way, aren't we, Brian, Michael? There's a bunch of things that we must be doing, we should be doing. Why aren't you doing this? Some of those comments are well pointed, but we must stay focused on pleasing God. We must stay focused on pleasing Him. Number five, you must not cheat. Verse 5 tells us, quote, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes. Kids, how does the athlete expected to be competing? According to the rules, right? If you run the race, you come in first place, Abigail, and it finds out that you skipped a hard section, what happens to your trophy? Yoink. Many of you don't know, many of you will know who Lance Armstrong is, but here was a particular man who dominated the tour, but his trophies were removed because he cheated. Must not cheat. This is an important reminder that churches and pastors will face the pressure of temptation to take shortcuts. But we must remember that the ends do not justify the means. Jake, you did not come to be a pastor in this church against your will. We didn't pick you up and say, you're going to be a pastor, buddy, whether you like it or not. We do not find ourselves at this commissioning by accident. You were ordained in part because you aspired to the office of overseer. You are leading this church planting effort because of an unshakable desire to do so. You want to lead, you want to shepherd, you want to make disciples, you want to win this race, and you must beware of your susceptibility to achieve goals by inappropriate means. You wanted to be a pastor, and here you are. You wanted to be a church planter, and here you are. You don't want to be a failed church planter, and these desires make you susceptible to the temptation to get there at whatever the cost. Hear me, brother. Your marriage will be hard, and you will be tempted to drift away. Parenting will be hard, and you will be tempted to be too busy. Relationships will be hard, and you will be tempted to hide some of the truth. Finances will be hard, and you will be tempted to crave and to take. There is a seemingly endless array of sins that can be committed while justifying that they help you win. I know this is wrong, but look at the good I can accomplish through it. Jake, I warn you, dear brother, don't let your ambition be your undoing. Do not let your desire to win be your undoing. Love your wife, love your kids, tell the truth, be thankful for what you have, and if your efforts don't result in an awesome display of church growth, let it be known that you did not break the rules. Saints, each and every one of us is tempted by our own selfish ambition. You might think of a guy who aspires to be an overseer, and you think, good for him. I don't want to get anywhere near that. I just want to live a simple life. I just want to have the basics and get on. But each and every one of us is marked by selfish ambition. We have wants, we have desires, and these desires are tainted with sin, and they tempt us. All of us, in some fashion or form, want to win. And this desire will lead us to sinful acts that we might bless or rename because they appear to help us. We know we shouldn't sin, but these sins seem to help me get to where I want to go. Though we are tempted every day, brothers and sisters, we cannot take shortcuts. Brother, sister, are you even aware of the shortcuts that are calling to you? You're tempted. Even now, temptations are calling you. We can't lust and justify it as better than infidelity. We cannot gossip and justify it as better than violence. You and I, brother and sister, we follow Jesus and we must do it according to his rules. Don't justify your sin with excuses that it somehow serves the kingdom. It does not. You will lose your crown if you do not run according to the rules. Number 6. You must work hard and wait. You must work hard and wait. Verse 6 tells us, quote, "It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." This image of the farmer reminds us that pastoral ministry and the mission of the church cannot be expected to be productive apart from sweat and patience. Jake, you already know what hard work is, and you already know what waiting is, and this is an excellent foot to get started on, but you are not stepping into a season of life that will be easy. There will be seasons of rest. The Lord will refresh you, and there will be seasons of rejoicing. The Lord will give you much joy. But until Christ returns or calls you home, you will eat by the sweat of your face. And the church that you are planting will require your early mornings, your late evenings, and more than a few nights of disturbing anxiety. You will preach, and you will pray, and you will promote, and you will invite, and you will warn, and you won't enjoy immediate or even slightly delayed fruit. Your labors will often feel wasted, but like the farmer who sows the seed and waits, brother, I exhort you, be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Your labor is not in vain. So many things in your ministry will take so much longer than you expect, but you must be patient. You must wait. The Lord does more in your waiting than in your doing you could ever do. Be patient. Wait. Trust the Lord's timing. So often, you will be tempted to think, if I just work harder, things will come faster. You put the corn seed in the ground and you wait. There's nothing you can do to get that corn to come faster. You wait. And in the same way, brother, you must proclaim the gospel and wait. Saints, Christian, over and over and over, the scriptures tell us what? To wait on the Lord. How many times does the Bible plainly say, wait on the Lord? So many of the messes that you are dealing with, so many of those messes come because you were impatient. Or unless my life is a complete anomaly, so many of our messes is because we got tired of waiting. Just don't want to be patient anymore. So many of our trials are teaching us to slow down and trust God's timing. How many times are there any brothers and sisters here with me this morning who, like me, have prayed, God, when are you going to take this trial away? And the sweet voice of the Spirit says, trust me. Do you trust me? Trust me. Wait. Be patient. Saints, we must be patient under the curse, and we must be patient under the Lord's correction. The Lord knows what He is doing, and we all must learn to wait while we work. The road crew mostly knows what they're doing, and they require us to wait. Our parents, right, kids, they mostly know what they're doing, and they require us to wait. So many people know mostly what they're doing, and they require us to wait. But brothers and sisters, every time that you are required to wait, you can trust that God knows perfectly what He's doing. He never makes a mistake and says, oops, that took a little longer than it should have. Not once. Not once does He keep us waiting any longer than we need to. Even now, as I teach you, and you listen, even here in this moment, we must be patient. Paul says in verse 7, think over what I say. What? Think over what I just said. Remind yourself of what you just heard. Look at your notes. Why? For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. God's ways are not immediate. Brothers and sisters, God's ways are not immediate. We must stumble through lessons. We must think over what we've already heard and trust that the Lord will give us more understanding as we continue to think over it. We must stumble as we learn. We must meditate on truth before the lights come on. Brothers and sisters, you will need to hear the same sermon over and over and over. Brian said it here a couple of weeks ago. This might feel like a different sermon because you need to keep hearing it. We keep forgetting. We need to think over what we have heard. We must be patient. We must meditate on the truth. We must stumble in our lessons until we learn them. Paul doesn't expect Timothy to understand everything immediately. I love that. I love that Paul says to Timothy, hey, much like Jesus, you can't understand everything I'm telling you right now. You're going to need to think it over. You're going to need to revisit it. You're going to need the help of the Spirit to remind you of these things. But it's okay that you don't get it all right now. It's okay that you don't get it all right now. He doesn't expect Timothy to understand everything immediately. And hear me, friends, we should not think God is more demanding than Paul. God doesn't expect you to hear it once and never break pattern. God doesn't expect you to hear one sermon and to have the atonement figured out. God doesn't expect you to hear one warning and for you to never need another warning. Think over what I say, and God will help you to understand these things. We need repetition, and God knows it so well. Friends, if you don't see God this way, you're not going to have a good time following him. If you think God is a demanding person who's going to yell at you, how many times do I have to tell you? That is not your Heavenly Father. That is not the Jesus who saved you. That is not the Spirit who dwells within you. Hey, we got off track with our Bible reading over the new year, didn't we? Hey, let's get back on track. Let's do it. We made a real mess with the kids after work, didn't we? Yeah. We done that before? Yeah. Let's repent and get back on track. Your Father doesn't expect you to get everything immediately, and you shouldn't expect anyone else to get it immediately either. Be patient. God is not in a hurry. Even when it seems that nothing is happening, rest assured the Lord is at work. Anybody else like me? Nothing's happening. We're not getting anywhere. Even in those moments, God is working. And he is accomplishing his purposes. Be patient. Okay. As I said at the beginning, that if I've done my job and you've been paying attention, this job description should stir up a sense of smallness and fear. Some of you are named Jake. And there should be a part of your mind saying, what have I gotten myself into? This mission of the church and the calling of her pastors is no small thing. And I hope that hearing this call and this charge has given you a sense of, oh my goodness, I can't do that. This mission of the church is no small thing. And that is why Paul began this section with the call to collect strength from Jesus. Okay, so let's look lastly, point number two, the strength that you need to do what you've been called to do. In verse 1, Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And if Timothy or anyone else is going to walk in these commands and abide by this job description, there must be a great gathering of strength from God himself. The job description, the 6 points of must that I just gave to you cannot be done in your own strength. You can't do it alone. You don't have what it takes. You need strength from God himself. In verses 8 through 13, I think Paul is both reminding Timothy of the message that he is to teach, but he is also strengthening Timothy with the grace of Christ. As Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, I think that's precisely what we see happening in verses 8 and following. We read this. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Saints, whether we are planting a church or striving to stay faithful in the same church, we must remember Jesus Christ. The more frequently our thoughts handle and consider the Son of God, the better. If you haven't thought about Jesus Christ this morning, if the last time you thought about him was last Sunday, you're in trouble. The more our minds consider and remember Jesus Christ, the better. When we're tired and discouraged, we should think about the giant stone that was rolled away and the Roman soldiers who fainted as Jesus walked out of the tomb. Are you tired? Are you discouraged? Think on Christ. When things seem bleak and we're tempted to completely quit, or maybe just quit a little, we must revive ourselves by remembering Jesus, who was promised to Adam and Eve, to David and the prophets. He is the good news. And though our lives may be in chains or some other serious restraint, we must remember that the gospel will prevail against every opponent and tribulation. I don't know if I'm going to make it out alive. But what I do know is that the gospel is not restrained. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay these bills. I don't know if I'm going to be able to draw enough people so that I can quit my job. I don't know, but what I do know is that the word of God is not restrained. Jake, as you and your team give yourselves to the North Charleston area, remember the elect. Remember that God has chosen people for himself, and you are striving and suffering for their salvation in Christ. As surely as the sun rose this morning, so God's word is true when it tells us that there are people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do not lose heart. There are dirty scoundrels and shining hypocrites who have been elected by God to receive the glories of adoption, and you are being sent to gather them together and lead them to their heavenly home. You are not going to North Charleston, brothers and sisters, in hopes that you might convince somebody to trust Jesus. You are going to North Charleston to retrieve the Son of God's elect. Saints, when the going gets tough, we must remember that we are united with Christ. We have died with him, and we will also be raised with him to eternal life, where tears and trials will be no more. How am I going to get eternal life? How am I going to get beyond this veil of tears? By union with the Son of God. Church, we have been called to suffer like Jesus, but if we endure in the strength that he provides, we will surely sit in victory over our enemies and the peace of seeing every opponent placed under Jesus' feet. You will suffer, but you will stand in victory with Christ the victor. Friends, hear me. If you or I forget Jesus or trade him for the world's goods, Jesus will not ignore that. He will certainly deny us a heavenly home, and we will spend eternity begging to go back to the suffering on earth. If we choose the praise of men instead of the pleasures of God, we will be cast out into eternal darkness. Yes, even church planters, even core team members, even sending churches, if we deny Christ, he will deny us. But if our faith merely stumbles and we return to him in humble repentance, friend, hear me. If you've stumbled in your faith and you humbly return to him in repentance, Jesus will most assuredly receive you with open and reliable love. The church has the unique mission to go into all the world and to proclaim Christ and to make disciples. And it is this gospel, this glory of Christ, this grace of Christ, which sustains us and helps us to do it. Doing the work helps us to do the work.